Well, I'm really sorry that I'm not going to be able to be with you today in person, but of course, we're very used to now being able to see each other, at least on a screen, and this morning I can do that and still share with you God's Word as we continue this series looking through Ezekiel. Do you know, when I was in infant school, I was a master at average at maths, average at English, average at sport, but I had a great teacher, Mr. Trenchard. One day, he took me to one side, he looked me straight in the eye, and he said the most amazing thing to me: "Timothy, I see something in you, but I don't know what it is." Well, I worked hard, I got to 16, took my O-level exams. When the results came in, my dad took me to one side, and he looked me straight in the eye, and he said the most amazing thing to me: "Son, I see something in you, but I don't know what it is." Well, somehow I got my first job and I worked hard and I had a great boss who believed in me, but I didn't make any progress. So I moved jobs and tried again, but it still seemed there was something missing. And it bothered me and I began losing confidence. And one night when I couldn't sleep, I woke Kerry up and said to her, "Why did you marry me?" And she said, "Tim, I saw something in you, but I still don't know what it is." And I know I'm not alone in having experienced that feeling. It feels like there's something more that needs to come alive. Perhaps over the years, your dreams or your hopes, your ambitions have died, or your relationships have become broken and you've not been able to do anything about negative attitudes and behaviour patterns you've struggled with. And perhaps others have dragged you down and you end up feeling defeated, even, dare I say, useless, with no future. It seems like your breath has been sucked out, but you desperately want to live. Well, in this next section of Ezekiel's book, God speaks to a people who seem to have died to hope. He has something to say to people in exile who feel dead. God wants to bring hope of a new beginning. God hasn't finished with anyone yet. In fact, dare I say, the best is yet to come. What seems dead can be resurrected. They and you can discover and fulfill God's purposes as individuals and as a people, because I see something in you and I know what it is. See, God says there is hope. I'm in the business of resurrection and I see that you are a resurrection people. But you need two things for that to become a reality. Firstly, you need new breath. Yeah, the first vision that Ezekiel has that's written in chapter 37 is probably the most familiar of visions to many people, even those who perhaps don't even know the Bible very well. Them bones, them dry bones, completely dead, completely lifeless. But how did it come to this? Well, God says through Ezekiel, there is hope, even though it feels dead right now. And God wants to check Ezekiel's pulse. And he asks him a really important question. Ezekiel, can these bones live? I wonder how you might answer that question. Well, if you're a pessimist, you'd probably say no. If you're an optimist, you'd say yes. Maybe you're a realist, just like Ezekiel. And he deflects that question very cleverly. Sovereign Lord, he says in verse 3 of chapter 37, you alone know. What a brilliant answer. And indeed, God does know. And so begins this incredible scene. The bones start connecting one joint at a time, making a lot of rattling noise, as you'd expect. The tendons, the flesh appear, the skin covers it all, but there is no life because there is no breath. Were these bones the inevitable result of a people who have turned away from God, lifeless, hopeless? It looks so much like a graveyard, but God saw a maternity ward there, giving birth to lives transformed by the breath of his spirit. See, when God breathes, there is no hopeless situation. You know, this vision takes us back to the Genesis creation story when, into a pile of dust, God breathes life, his breath. And here in Ezekiel, we have the Hebrew word ruach, means wind and breath and spirit. Just look how many times it's used in these first few verses. This life-giving inspiration of God that turns the experience of rigor mortis into one of resurrection. It turns a death into a life that has hope again. Resurrection hope through the breath of God. You know, it is possible to be alive without living. It may be in life we have got stuck into some cycle, or we've become inflexible or hard-hearted or stubborn. But God asks us, what do you see? What are the possibilities? You may see bones, but I see an army. It was the same 600 years later in the room where the followers of Jesus met with him after he had come back to life again. They were confused, afraid, uncertain, perhaps feeling that this was the end of the journey they'd been on, perhaps even fearing death itself, lifeless. But Jesus comes into that room and John 20:22 says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And on the day of Pentecost, they were filled. It sounded like the blowing of a violent wind coming from the four corners of the heavens. And these bones, they lived again. They became a mighty army that transformed the world with the good news of Jesus and his resurrection power announced available to all people. See, Ezekiel 37:14, God says, "I will put my spirit in you and you will live." Hope is in you, no matter what is happening right now. You just need to let God show you what he sees is possible in your life. That no matter what you might perceive it to be, God sees life, hope, future that you can have, and it can begin now. And this second thing I think that is so important in this chapter, and often this next part of the chapter is missed out because the bones are such a vivid picture of what God is going to do. But I think there's not only the need for new breath, but I think there's also the need for a new belonging because something else is happening. Let me read you some verses from Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 15. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Joseph, that is to Ephraim, and all the Israelites associated with him.'" So writing Israel on one and Israel on another. "When your people join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. Verse 18, "When your people ask you, 'Won't you tell us what you mean by this?' Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick. I will make them into a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I will cleanse them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God.'" See, I think there's another step, not only to have breath put into us, to be new in ourselves, but there's also this sense of being together, this new belonging that God wants to call. Now, I'm surprised that the song Dem Dry Sticks hasn't caught on as much as Dem Bones, but I guess that's almost inevitable. But this second word comes to Ezekiel that stops us thinking that the breath of God is given just for our own sake. God's breath in us makes us alive to be connected to other people and seemingly connected to people we haven't always got on with. You know, when Ezekiel is told to glue together two sticks, having written on the names of the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes that had separated for 500 years after the death of King Solomon, this dramatic act was a demonstration of hope that the two would become one again. And so if death can be reversed, so can division when we let God do what God does best. You know, this points us to the possibilities of a different future. And Ezekiel goes on to say that there will be one king in the line of David who would reign over this joined up nation, one like a shepherd. Verse 26, he goes on to say, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. You may remember right at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, there was this vision, this weird contraption that Ezekiel saw that was coming out of the temple and moving away. It was like God's presence had gone, had left the temple as the people were moved into exile in Babylon. But here at the end of chapter 37 is this promise again that God will be with his people. He will dwell with them again. Why? Well, that familiar refrain that we thought about last week, so that the nations will know. See, all along, this has been about making God's name known. New breath and a new belonging is about giving God honor so that others will see who he is. In the life of the individual, I will put my spirit in you. And of the people, I will be your God and you will be my people. And then at Pentecost, of course, it happened. Yeah, Acts chapter 2 and verses 5 to 6, this incredible, dramatic happening for the followers of Jesus. Verses 5 and 6, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They'd all come back together into Jerusalem for this Pentecost festival, this harvest festival. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, the sound of the wind falling on the disciples, they wondered what it was. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. See, God used Pentecost to bring the nation together again. They heard the message in their own language. One stick in God's hand, one people joined by the Spirit to declare God's praises so that all would come to know him. Many people, many languages, but one Lord. It's what Jesus prayed for. In John 17, verse 20, he said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, and here we have it in Acts, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me to make him known. See, God breathes life into individuals so that the power of being together can be a witness that points people to Jesus. Individuals, a friendship, a marriage, a family, a church can be dead unless we let God speak so that life happens. Unless we let God bring healing to broken relationships. Unless we receive the life he offers. See, this is a message of incredible hope, not just for Ezekiel's generation, of those in exile in Babylon, but I believe for us as well. As we face the challenges of feeling in exile, but with that hope running through us, a hope that we can make his name known again if we receive a new breath and if we have this new sense of belonging. So what can we do? What can we do to reflect that? Well, here's three simple things. Firstly, use God's breath in you to encourage someone. Notice and name something good in what another person does. This deposits courage in that person to keep on going, to do it again. Keep on acting that way. You see, it sticks us together when we name something good in what another person does. Call it out. That'll encourage one another. Use your breath to encourage someone. Secondly, use your breath, God's breath in you, to bless someone. To bless someone is to notice and name something good in who someone else is, in who they are. So as well as what they've done, who they are, their character. Speak the intention of God on someone. It sticks us together. I notice this in you. You're always kind. You're always speaking truth. You're always living the right way. Bless someone with God's breath in you. And thirdly, use God's breath to speak God's words into the life of someone. You know, the New Testament calls that prophecy. We might get a little scared of thinking, prophecy? I don't know whether I can do that. But prophecy is just speaking God's word to somebody else. What has God got to say to someone you meet? A verse of scripture, a word, a picture to them, whatever it is. You can make a call and tell them. You make a text to someone. Send a card. Even bake a cake. That's tasty prophecy. You know, just speak God's word into someone's life. I mean, how many times have you done something for someone and they have told you that it was just the right time? See, it sticks us together. It encourages us. It makes us know that God is moving. And when that happens, our lives are changed. Not only those who speak it, these words, but the person who receives it. And as we change, we make Jesus known. You know, scattered bones and separated sticks are never going to change the world. They're not going to change your workplace or your family. It's not going to change the church or our lives. That's why God calls us to be together, connected and filled with his breath, stuck to one another and displaying his life to the world. I see something in you, and I think I know what it is. You know, I pray that you will encounter the resurrected Jesus. The bones can live again, no matter how desperate it looks or feels, because I hear them beginning to rattle. You can receive the Spirit who specializes in bringing life. You can come out of the tomb and encounter the life giver. Don't let the Holy Spirit remain a familiar stranger to you, but ask him to come. Ask him to breathe life into your life so that together we can bring life to others. New breath and new belonging that witnesses to God's life into this world. You know, we're going to just use the words of a song that say, breathe on me, breath of God. It's a prayer, isn't it? A prayer that says, Jesus, will you breathe your breath into me? That's what God said through Ezekiel, I'll put my spirit in you. That's what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and settled on them, and it transformed them. They changed the world. Let the Spirit settle on you. And as you do that, it will change you. It will shape you. It will mold your workplace, your family, your friendships. Will shape our church as we seek to help others to know Jesus. Breathe on me, breath of God. Let's make this our prayer, our plea to God. For someone you may be desperate today to receive, well, make this your prayer and be open to the breath of God on you right now. Fill me with life anew. Father, as we utter these words, as we sing this prayer, would you do it again, I pray? In my life, in the lives of all those who are listening right now, whether in the room or at home, may we be transformed as we receive your breath and as we acknowledge our belonging, our need of one another as well. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.